Today, as you have already heard, we are in Santiago, Chile, 4,000 miles south of Miami, Florida. It is impossible for the average American to visualize the great distances in this country. It is difficult for us to even visualize Chile, even though we're here. This country snakes its way down the Pacific coast of South America, squeezed between the rugged reaches of the Andes and the Pacific Ocean. Chile is completely unique geographically and culturally, and at this moment of her history, she is unique politically. Chile is the testing ground between two great ideologies. Many of the South American countries are facing a vicious revolutionary situation as privilege, poverty, and education come into contact. Chile, though, will not likely erupt into violence. This country is too sophisticated and too mature for the violence that has caused the overthrow of many Latin American governments. The battle for Chile is being fought at the polls and in the press and in the minds of the people. When you travel down the west coast of South America, as we have done, through the contradictions of Colombia, the menaces of Peru, and the turmoils of Bolivia, and then set foot in Chile, you feel you have reached a republic altogether different than any other Latin country. Santiago is a European city. This city is a combination of Geneva, Switzerland, and London, England. It lies in the midst of some of the most scenic beauty in the world. Mountains just outside the city go up to over 20,000 feet and are snow-capped the year around. Santiago has the climate of San Francisco, and there is a diversity here that is matched only by the diversity in the United States. In the north, Chile is only 18 degrees from the equator, and there are desert regions that have never recorded rain in history. In the center, there are mountains and valleys as beautiful as anything in California. There are lakes of a haunting glory that shimmer among the southern mountains, spilling through the forests that remind us of Switzerland. Down in the southern part of Chile, the country runs within a few degrees of the South Pole, and it is cold, wet, and windy. Every species of resource lies in Chile. Almost all minerals known to man are here. Blue-blood sheep and cattle graze on great ranches. A vast forest of timber that rivals the redwoods of California. Chile is a land of tasty fruit, wonderful ski resorts, and beautiful beaches. You get the impression of prosperity in Santiago. The people seem more European than Latin American. Many of the people of Chile come from Germany and Yugoslavia. I've been struck by the North European strain, heavy shoulders, blue eyes, and blonde hair. This country is the most disciplined and the most highly organized of all the South American republics. However, it would be wrong to misjudge this country because there is the same appalling gulf between the rich and the poor that there is in other parts of Latin America. And yet in recent years, there's a growing middle class that is having a voice in all political affairs. Religiously, the largest evangelical church in all of South America per capita is in Chile. 12% of the population of this country is evangelical. Baptist, Presbyterians, Methodist, Episcopal, but the greatest denomination in Chile is the Pentecostal. Over half of all the evangelicals, in other words, more than 6% of the population of Chile is Pentecostal. This is an indigenous church that has grown in recent years by leaps and bounds. I've asked people, why are the Pentecostals growing so? And the answer has come back, one of the reasons is that almost every Pentecostal is a lay preacher. These fiery lay preachers are all over the country preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't have missionaries working among them. They're on their own, self-supporting, and God is blessing and using them in the land of Chile. After 5 weeks in Latin America, I'm more convinced than ever that the gospel is the answer to the dilemma the world has gotten itself into. Last night, as it was my privilege to preach to 12,000 people in this capital city and see hundreds coming to Christ for the first time, I became convinced all over again that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems that man faces today. Yesterday, it was my privilege to talk to the President of Chile and to other leaders of state, including the Secretary of State. And as I talked to them, they both agreed that the answer to Chile lies in a spiritual dimension. Indeed, the answer to the United States and the answer to the Soviet Union and all countries of the world lies also in a spiritual dimension. Jesus said at the close of his ministry, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Notice how the world was in his mind. The scripture says that God fashioneth the hearts of all men alike. God sent his Son into the world. He sent his disciples, filled with his Spirit, to tell the story of love throughout the whole world, not limited to the United States or to Europe or to Asia, but the whole world. Every language, every race, every culture was to hear the gospel of Christ, and there would be those in all tribes that would respond. During my travels on several continents the past 2 years, I've observed that there's a revolution going on in the church's missionary strategy and offensive. The old ways and methods are changing. The airplane has shrunk the distances between the coast and jungles. Many missionary boards have planes which carry medics, missionaries, and social workers to their places of assignment. Modern communication media have accelerated the work of missions. Transmitters at jungle and interior bases flash messages in seconds which 30 years ago took weeks and even months of getting through. Our own voice on the hour of decision every week is heard in most of the world. I switched my little transistor radio on a few days ago in Lima, Peru, and heard myself preaching over one of Peru's most powerful stations. With the stepped-up tempo of missionary endeavor, we cannot help but think of Christ's words. "When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come." As I've traveled through Latin America, I've been particularly burden for the great cities of Latin America. These cities are just like American or European cities. Our missionary and evangelistic strategy must be the same as we would have in Chicago or New York or Los Angeles. The city of Buenos Aires, for example, that is only 2 hours jet flight from where I'm now sitting, is a city of 5.5 million people. To approach that city, as we shall in September, is going to take a great deal of prayer and organization, just as much as if we were going to Chicago, which we are beginning May 30th. We usually think of missionaries out in the jungles, and certainly the jungle work needs to be done. There are many tribes that still need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we would not take one thing from the work of the missionary in the jungle. But also alongside of that great spiritual need in the jungle is the need of the great cities of Latin America, in fact, the cities of the world, Calcutta, Bombay, or any of these great cities in countries where there are a minority of Christians. I would burden you today, especially for the cities of the world, that they may be reached. As the Apostle Paul traveled throughout the Roman world, he made his headquarters first in Jerusalem, then Antioch, then he went to the great cities, Corinth and Ephesus, and finally to Rome. And this is our strategy in the work of our team, going to the great cities of the world, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in Santiago, the radio has carried the message to the thousands of people. The newspapers have given great coverage. Advertising has gone to the whole city until the whole city knows about the meetings and is discussing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus said, "When the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come." I believe that in the providence of God, these modern tools have been put into the church's hands for one reason: to hasten and to bring into fruition God's great plan of redemption. In the text we read today from the 28th chapter of Matthew, I see clearly our missionary responsibility. Why do we come to these countries far from home when many remind us that there are people at home who need the gospel? Someone has said, I think it was Oswald Smith, "No one has a right to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once." But the primary reason for our coming is our Lord's command: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. First in that text, I see the authority of missions. In the first missionary conference ever held, Jesus called his men around him in Galilee and said, all power is given unto me. What the disciples accomplished in evangelizing their world was due to the fact that they were authorized and empowered by the greatest authority in the universe, Jesus Christ. Without this authority, without this dynamic, without a divinely given sense of urgency, all missionary work bogs down and is fruitless. I've seen this fact demonstrated on this tour. Some of the most effective work for Christ in these lands is being done, not always by those with the greatest resources, with the greatest talents and gifts, but by those who go forth filled with the Holy Spirit and a sense of divine authority. It was this sense of urgency that made Paul go and be a missionary to the whole world. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. How that is needed today, not only on the mission field, but in the pulpits of the United States. The clarion call of authority, the authority of the Word of God, the authority of Christ, the authority of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in this text, I see the scope of missions. Go and teach all nations, Jesus said. Nations like individuals are either being drawn nearer to God or they are being drawn away from Him by their own apathy, indifference, materialism, and secularism. Did you know that the United Nations organization lists its members according to religion and that the United States is listed officially as pagan? It is a sad commentary on our faith that we who were once known as a Christian America are now listed as a materialistic society by those who make objective judgments. It is a known principle of divine judgment that nations shall be judged according to their enlightenment. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Much has been given us in America, an affluency greater than Rome in her plushest hour, an intelligence greater than Greece at the pinnacle of her enlightenment, a creative genius which surpasses that of the ancient Egyptians. All that is ours, but much more has been given us. A tradition of Christian principles were handed down by our founding fathers, a heritage of evangelical faith, historical in its virility and strength, and yet we're in danger of frittering it away in our yielding to creeping materialism, which leaves too little room for God and too much for selfish motivation. Ladies and gentlemen, our greatest need as I look to the United States 4,000 miles to the north is a mighty evangelical revival that will sweep the country from coast to coast until the churches are filled with men and women who are true disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the need of the world at this hour. It was a burning missionary burden that drove David Brainerd beyond his physical limits in taking the gospel to the Indian tribes of America and leading them in great spiritual awakenings. May God open our eyes and change our squint into a full-orbed vision. It was a realization of the wide, encompassing scope of the gospel that tore William Carey from his cobbler's bench and took him to the far corners of the earth in initiating the modern missionary movement. Hudson Taylor, Judson, Charles Cowan, and hundreds of others have been driven from a comfortable, easygoing existence to a life hid with Christ and God because they saw that the scope of God's mission is to all the world. And finally, I see in this missionary text the task of missions. Go and teach. What are we to teach? We're to teach what Jesus taught. We're to teach the truth about man and his sin, about God, his holiness, his judgment, his love, and about Christ, his death, his resurrection, his redemption, and his coming again. We're to teach that death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. We're to teach that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man unto his own way. We're to teach that whosoever believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. We are to teach that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh to the Father except by him. We are to teach that man is a sinner, Christ a Savior, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We are to teach and preach Christ, virgin born, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ coming again. And I find that when we teach and preach the person of Christ, that his promise is validated. And I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men nigh unto me. On our Latin American tour, we've seen this demonstrated as people of Catholic, Protestant, and pagan backgrounds have found common ground at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then there's the glorious assurance of our text. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is the assurance of victory. This is the assurance that our ministry will have a lasting and abiding effect, because the ministry is God's work, God using his servants. As I've given the invitation night after night across Latin America and seen hundreds and thousands respond to the call of the gospel, I'm convinced that in the hearts of many hundreds, regeneration took place. Salvation is of the Lord. God prepared their hearts. He regenerated them. He changed them. Now he's going to go back with them to live in difficult conditions, but live a life under Jesus Christ. Some of the most dedicated Christians I've ever known in my life are here in Latin America, living in great difficulty, but living gloriously and triumphantly for Christ. And this is what this text says. Jesus said, I will be with you always, in every condition. Will you trust the Savior today? Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will move across Latin America, continue that which thou hast begun, and may the flame that we've seen here spread throughout the United States, Canada, Australia, and Europe, and around the world until Christ comes. For we ask it in his name. Amen.